www.ccc.com.
Okay, so at this time, we want to invite the kids to head on downstairs. We're going to have like a you're going to be back up here. So if you've got those shakers, stick them in your seat because you're coming back up. But we've got a really cool time just for the kids that's happening downstairs for about during the boring message that you're not going to want to hear. So if you want to follow Sherry and head on out, you guys can head downstairs. It'll be a lot more fun than up here. I mean, you don't have to, but it'll be more fun. Just warning you. And we will see them again. They're going to come back up and join us for the closing round of time of worship through song. So, I mean, you'll see them again anyway. They're your kids, but I think you get what I'm saying. Okay, so this morning, I want to ask, who here loves Easter eggs? Now, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to come up and do something. This is not like a trick where it's like, okay, well, then what is he going to ask me to do? Just like, do you like Easter eggs? How many of you? Yeah? How many of you are like, no, not there with that? Okay. All right, that's fine. Everybody's a little different. It was always fun for us to see what kinds of creations our kids were going to come up with whenever we dyed Easter eggs, but honestly, we didn't dye them every year, and when we did, we didn't do that many of them because they weren't like a huge deal for our family. No, not a lot of us ate them. But when we did, some of them were really beautiful, and others were very unique. Let's just put it that way, right? But obviously, an Easter egg is really just a regular old hard-boiled egg that's been colored, dyed a beautiful color, hopefully, on the outside. Unless, of course, it's made by Cadbury, and then it's all kinds of chocolatey goodness, right? That's the best kind of Easter egg, but I'm not talking about that kind this morning. Just a regular old Easter egg. Now, if you wait too long to eat those Easter eggs, they're going to get spoiled, right? You end up with rotten eggs. And I was thinking about that, and I came across this little blurb that can tell us that there's a few different ways that you can test an egg to see if it is spoiled. Now, this applies, you know, to a raw egg mostly, but sometimes the hard-boiled as well. So four different ways. Like the first test, they said, the expiration date, right? Check the carton, and it seems like a simple thing, an easy thing, right? But not really, because sometimes when you buy eggs, there's an expiration date on the carton. Sometimes it doesn't have an expiration date, it has a sell-by date. And sometimes it doesn't have either of those, but it has a packed-on date. The problem is that no matter what date is printed on the carton, it doesn't necessarily mean that the egg is bad even if you're past that date. Okay, so it's not a perfect test. A second test, they say, is do a visual inspection on your egg, right? When the egg is in its shell, you can check to see if it's cracked, take a look at it, see if it's slimy or moldy or anything like that. You can also, if it's a raw egg, you can crack it into a clean plate and then just see if any part of the raw egg looks off or crazy, you know, something unusual. But the thing is a lot of times you might see it, like the yolk is not quite that runny or the egg white isn't as runny. It only really means they're older. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's anything wrong with the egg. So that's not a perfect test either. The third test is a float test, where you take the egg and you put it in the water. And if it sinks, that's, you know, a fresh egg. Now, if it stands on its end in the bottom of the water, or if it just floats a little bit, then that's less than ideal freshness. Okay, because apparently there's some kind of thing with air pockets that build inside and they get bigger and then they can float. Now again, even if the egg floats a little bit or stands up, it might not be ideal freshness. It might be perfectly fine still to eat. So again, not really a perfect test. A lot of eggs get thrown out every year because they don't pass these first three tests. But they're perfectly good eggs. Now, the fourth test, my hunch is it's probably the best test. It's the sniff test, right? Just give the egg a smell before you crack it, and again after you crack it. And if you smell some kind of funky sulfur smell, good sign that the egg is bad, right? And let's face it, even if it isn't bad, who here is going to eat a smelly egg, right? That just sounds dangerous. Because there isn't much in this world that smells worse than a bunch of rotten eggs, honestly. Like, even the sound of that phrase, rotten eggs, it's like a little nauseating, isn't it? So you have to eat your Easter eggs kind of quickly, because once an Easter egg goes bad, you have to pitch it out. Like, it's such a waste. It used to be perfectly good, but now it's just a rotten egg. And that's the title of today's message, Rotten Eggs. To do a really bad Jim Gaffigan impression, why does he talk so much about eggs?
Yeah, I didn't eat breakfast this morning, and he's making me hungry.
Well, Rotten Eggs is really the kind of unofficial title. Why? Because I honestly couldn't bring myself to type that in the promo or in the online thing, like, today's Easter message, rotten eggs. But what I've really been thinking about is what happens when Easter gets old. What happens when Easter gets old? And I'm not just talking about Easter the holiday. You know, like the bunnies and the eggs and the candy and the family gatherings and the traditions and all that sort of thing. I mean Easter the event. The resurrection of Jesus. Like how he conquered sin. How he conquered death. When he rose from the dead on the third day, how the tomb was empty because the stone was rolled away because Jesus was alive. What happens when Easter, the event, gets old in our lives? One of the tragic things that starts to happen is the people around us, they get a pretty bad taste of what Jesus is like. Right, this past week, I've had a number of conversations, just heading right into Easter week, but a number of conversations and encounters with people talking about faith or religion or church or Christianity like they're the worst people in the world. I mean, here's just a few of the kind of comments that I've heard in different avenues. One is this, I've been hurt by the church and I'm done with it all. I've been hurt by the church and I'm done with it all. Now, Bob and I were talking about this earlier in the week, and the reality is they probably weren't hurt by the church. They were hurt by people in the church. Right? People who were supposed to represent the Lord Jesus, and maybe did so in a bad way, which is really sad. And the trouble is, by then generalizing it, making it about the church as a whole, it kind of allows them to check out altogether, right? They have this built-in excuse to avoid any church at all cost, and it kills any hope of reconnecting. That's rotten eggs, right? It's exactly what the enemy wants, too. A second thing that I heard this week is this, those so-called Christians are not big on forgiveness despite claiming otherwise. Right, just talking about coming into a church and feeling like, ugh, man, I've just been beat up. I'm being beat up, and I can't be good enough, and there's no such thing as receiving forgiveness. Look, the central message of Jesus is about forgiveness for each one of us, right? As his followers, that should be a big deal for us to be expressing it to others, but some people feel just like that. Right? Christians are not big on forgiveness despite claiming to be otherwise. A third thing I heard, those churches can't stand each other. Right? Those churches can't stand each other. And even in saying that, I know that there's like lines we have to hold when it comes to the truth. I'm not suggesting our beliefs aren't important, but how we treat others, other people's even of other churches, that's sometimes like rotten eggs. Right, in one conversation I had, I mentioned a specific a friend who's a pastor in a specific church in town, and the person that I was talking to said, yeah, my grandmother, rest her soul, would probably crinkle up her nose and say, they go to that church? Really? They're one of those people? And that church was part of the exact same denomination that she was. There's a comedian named Emo Phillips. He told a joke, a story joke about what people experience in churches. He said, once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, don't do it. He said, nobody loves me. I said, God loves you. Do you believe in God? He said, yes. I said, me too. I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, I'm a Christian. I said, me too. Protestant or Catholic? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. What denomination? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Baptist, Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, heretic, and pushed him off the bridge. A funny story, but rotten eggs, right? Rotten eggs. By the way, the same comedian told a joke that went like this. It kind of leads us into the next point. He said, when I was a kid, I used to pray every night that God would give me a new bike. But after a long time, I realized that's not the way the Lord works. So I just stole one and asked him for forgiveness. Right? That's thinking right there. But it brings us to kind of the last point. They claim to be Christian, but they don't look anything like Jesus. Right? It's not the right picture that we're supposed to paint of who Jesus is, yet so often we live like that. Right? Scripture warns us about that, but we still do pretty much whatever we want in our life, and we just take God's grace for granted. Rotten eggs. And I could go on with some of these things, but I think you get the idea, right? These are the kinds of things that happen when we as believers, we the church, let Jesus become an afterthought. Like we stop seeing his power at work in us. We stop sensing the Holy Spirit's presence and prompting in our lives. We stop seeing people come to new life in him. We stop seeing the miraculous transformation and the healing that Jesus can do in people's lives. And we stop seeing ourselves play an active part in helping that happen. We stop going out of our way to show others the love of Jesus. We stop trying to share the gospel with those who don't know him yet. We stop getting involved in a community of believers and trying to follow and serve him. We don't attend regularly. Even if we do, we're just going through the motions. It's not that big a deal. Right, these are the kinds of things that happen when the good news becomes old news for us. These are the kinds of things that happen when we get numb to the gospel. These are the kinds of things that happen when Easter gets old. Easter, the event. And I know you might be thinking, well, real uplifting Easter message, Eric. Glad I came this morning. But when we keep Easter, the event, in the forefront of our lives, it's like a beautifully dyed egg. Like a well-crafted work of art. When we let Easter, the event, get old, it's like rotten eggs. And people get a bad taste of Jesus in their mouth. So this morning, I want us to just once again, turn our hearts back to Easter, the event, the one that really changed history and changed eternity for all who would believe and trust in him. I'm going to invite the readers to come up. We're going to take a few minutes and we're going to hear stories of the resurrection. And these are just a kind of a compilation of the different accounts. Readers? Yes? Now? That was the cue when I said, let's have the readers come up. you're going to hear different accounts, different parts of the resurrection of Jesus are told in each of the different gospels, and this is going to be kind of a compilation of all of them. So let's go ahead and take a few minutes and hear that story once again.
Right side. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons.
Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed.
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, you have carried him away. Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went to the city and told the chief priests that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed.
That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread.
On the evening of the day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Then he said to them, "These are my words that I have spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witness to these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you for reading. This is the Easter event, right? This is Easter. the event. And it's an event that really happened. That seems to be stating the obvious, but if we're going to come back to Easter, the event, and the impact that it's supposed to have on our lives, we have to acknowledge that this is something that really happened. And we need to remind ourselves of how significant it is, or at least how significant it's supposed to be in our lives. You know, and just two super important things, but probably pretty obvious or basic for an Easter Sunday morning, is this. First of all, Jesus has conquered sin. Jesus has conquered sin. He lived a perfectly righteous life, a completely perfect and righteous life, never once failed God. Even when he was crushed for our transgressions, when he was bruised for our iniquities, when he was crucified for our sins and the sins of the world, Jesus never flinched in his devotion to God. Like, all of our sin, all of our failure was put upon his shoulders. Jesus took all of it on himself without dishonoring God in even the slightest way. From the moment he was born to his very last breath, including everything, every tragic, terrible thing that he faced in his last hours, he was perfect. Because he conquered sin. He won. He won. And the second thing is that Jesus conquered death. Right? Jesus has conquered death. When he came out of that grave and appeared to the women and to his disciples and to other followers, like we just heard about, Paul even recounts in 1 Corinthians how he appeared to more than 500 people at one time, and at the time that he wrote it, most of them were still alive. They could verify it. They could say that it happened. And Jesus could have just risen from the dead and gone to heaven. Right? We never see him again, but he appeared to us to prove to the world that he had conquered death. Right? We couldn't be confident of that except for, well, we saw him. At least they did on our behalf. The grave couldn't hold him and death couldn't defeat him. It's like Jesus killed death. Right? He gave death a taste of its own medicine. He put death to death. Jesus conquered death. So for those who believe and follow him, death is no longer the end result of our life. We have eternal life. Life with God forever. That's Easter, the event. Right? We cannot let that ever get old. If this is the incredible thing that Jesus has accomplished, then here's the deal. Jesus should be our whole priority, our first love, and our total passion. Like, that's what he wants to be in our lives. Our whole priority, our first love, and our total passion. I want to just touch on each one of these things as we kind of wrap up this morning. Jesus should be our whole priority. Now, I got to be honest, I wasn't really sure what adjective to use in this sentence. In some of these, that was a struggle. In fact, I had to think, like, okay, when I say I'm not sure what word to put here, I had to think, like, what is that thing that describes a noun again? Not pronoun, because that takes adjective, right? I had to kind of refresh there. Wasn't sure what adjective to put in its place, but should it be Jesus is our main priority? Our only priority? Our biggest priority? But I settled on Jesus should be our whole priority. He said this, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. And what he was getting at is that whatever it is that is right in front of you, that God puts right in front of you as followers of Jesus, that's what we should be doing. That's what we should be going for. And yet sometimes if we take a look at our lives, it's like, will we just pause for a minute to acknowledge our need for Jesus? Like, we received him with great joy, and then And that lasted a while after we received him, but then we kind of went back to doing whatever it was we were doing before. We just kind of squeeze him in now and then, whenever we have time, whenever we feel like it. And I think whenever Easter gets old, our relationship with Jesus can become just an afterthought. But he calls us to leave everything behind and follow him. Right? No looking back. No turning away. So Jesus should be our whole priority. Jesus should also be our first love. Right? Jesus should be our first love. And again, I struggle with what adjective to put in here. Should it be our deepest love or what word describes it best? But I settled on first love because this is what Jesus said. He said, look, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, you hear those words and that seems pretty harsh. It's almost like Jesus doesn't want us to love anyone else. We know that's not what he meant there because he also said, look, the world's going to know you're my disciples by your love for one another. But what he was pointing to, what he was getting at was that by comparison, look, he needs to be our first love and everything else is a distant, distant second. So is Jesus the one we long to be with most in our lives? Is he the one that we run to? I think when the Easter of the event gets old, our love relationship with Jesus is something we end up taking for granted, right? We start to love other people and other things more than him. But Jesus wants us to love him first, both in the sense of putting him before anything else and first in the sense of desiring him more than anything else. Jesus should be our first love. And the last thing is Jesus should be our total passion. Our total passion. Right? Like, have you ever, talked to someone who is like a Green Bay Packers fan? Or insert favorite sports team here, right? Doesn't have to be that. But it comes out in conversation in like about 30 seconds, right? Like, hey, how you doing? Good, good. Hey, did you watch those Packers? Right? That's us in Wisconsin. Or how about someone who's really passionate about books? Can I affectionately call that person a book nerd without being too offensive? Right? A book nerd? Now, it's probably going to take a little longer for that passion to come out. Probably more like 30 minutes instead of 30 seconds because they're an introvert. Right? But if you're fortunate enough to get into the conversation with this book-loving introvert, it won't take long for them to tell you about what they love. Or how about someone who's passionate about current events and politics? Maybe we'll just skip that one. Right? I mean, I'm poking a little fun, but the point is this. When someone's passionate about something, it's going to ooze out of them. Right? They don't hold back. They just can't help it. And so does a passion for Jesus kind of ooze out of us? Right? Do you get even a little bit excited about the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus when you're talking to them? Are you moved with emotion when you really reflect on what he's done for you? Now, again, in this one, I wasn't sure what adjective to put in here. Should he be our strongest passion, something like that? But I settled on total passion, because I think when he's our total passion, all the other passions fall in place. When Jesus is truly the total passion of our heart, our passion is going to come out for the things that he cares about, because our heart is going to reflect his. Right? So Jesus should be our whole priority, our first love, our total passion. As we sit here on Easter Sunday morning, is that what it looks like for us in our life? Like, I don't mean in theory or in general. I'm not talking about that. Well, yeah, of course, Jesus is all these things. But sincerely, is he our whole priority, our first love, our total passion? And I just, if not, I think I want to remind us to keep coming back to Easter, the event. Right? Don't let that get old. Let's continually get back to it. When Jesus went to the cross, he conquered sin for you and me. When Jesus rose on the third day, he conquered death. And he brings eternal life for you, for me, for anyone who believes and who will receive it. Just had this incredible opportunity yesterday. Somebody that's a friend of my daughter's and somebody that I've known for a while kind of texted up out of the blue. We had met a couple months ago talking about spiritual things, and he texted me and said, "Hey, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus." And I said, "That is an amazing thing. Do you have someone to talk with you and pray with you to help you through that? Yeah, because I'd be honored to do it." And he's like, "I was hoping you would." And so yesterday we got to get together and got to talk and pray with him and lead him to a place where he is now a follower of Jesus. Man, for us, I know that for most of us, we've come to that place in our life. But it was a long time ago. And it's easy for Easter, the event, to get old. But can we bring it back to that joy, to that excitement, to that passion of what Jesus has done for us? If the team wants to come up, we're going to sing a song, and then the kids are going to rejoin us. I just want to pray for us as we get to that place. Heavenly Father, we want to once again thank you for the incredible thing that you have done in giving us your Son, Jesus, and how he conquered sin, how he lived this perfect life so he could become a perfect sacrifice for us, for each and every one of us, and how he conquered death and offers the opportunity to have eternal life. And this morning, for those of us who have come to that place of faith at some point in time in our life, we just thank you. We praise you. We are grateful for the gift of eternal life that you've given us through Jesus. We celebrate that this morning on Easter Sunday. And for anyone who might be here, I just want to encourage you, if you're in that place where you're saying, you know, like that guy you talked about, Eric, who just committed his life to Christ, I'm ready to do that for the first time this morning. I just want to invite you to slip your hand up, right where you are. No one's looking. And to say in the quietness of your heart, "Jesus, I acknowledge that I need you, that I'm not perfect. I can't measure up to God's holy standard, but I know that you did, and you died on the cross for my sin, and I want to receive you. I want to receive your forgiveness this morning. I want to become a follower of you and have that joy and have that eternal life that you offer." And he will come into that place in your life. And we pray that together, as we move forward this morning, that we would worship you as the King of Kings, the one who has accomplished all of this for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Let's worship together.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.